Well, there's a story shared in a great book entitled Surprised by Grace. Surprised by Grace. The story is told of during the Civil War era, before the slaves were freed. A northerner who had traveled down to one of the southern states, out of pure curiosity, attended an auction, a slave auction. And as he was attending this auction, there was a lovely young African-American lady that was placed on the auction block. And the auction began. And this northerner was stunned by what he saw and what he heard, and he began to bid for this young lady. And he won the bid. And he went up and took her, and as they were walking away from the auction, he turned to her and he said, "You are free." She turned to him and said, "I'm free?" He said, "Yes, you are free." "You mean I'm free to do whatever I want to do?" "Yes." "You mean you're free, I'm free to say whatever I want to say?" "Yes, you're free to say whatever you want to say." "You mean I'm free to be whatever I want to be?" "Yes, you're free." "Even to go wherever I want to go?" He said, "Yes, you're free even to go wherever you want to go." And she looked at him with tears coursing down her cheeks, and she said, "Sir, I'm going with you. I'm going with you." That's a great story, but it has a great spiritual truth behind it. We have been redeemed because of the work of Jesus Christ. We have been bought in the slave market of sin, and we have been set free. Those great words for redemption, agorazo, exagorazo, lutru, I learned those words from Dr. Pinner here at Appalachian Bible College. I learned what it meant theologically, how Christ bought us in the slave market of sin and bought us out of the slave market of sin and set us free. But what are we going to do with that freedom? That's the key. That's the key. That's the key. Turn with me, and again, we're just using it as a springboard, but turn with me to 1 Thessalonians, will you please? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, these great people who Paul said were his crown of rejoicing before the throne of God, these people who, though all they had was the Bible and the Holy Spirit, and I say all, obviously, tongue-in-cheek, because that really is all we need. But not only did Christ present to them the Christ of the Word, I also believe we see that Paul presented to them the call of the Word. And we're going to see the result of that here in 1 Thessalonians, and then we're going to come to our main text. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Students, note that verse, and please, note the order of that verse. Please. Note that in verse 9, it does not say they turned from idols to God. It is not reformation and then faith in God, in Christ. It says they turned to God. It is faith in Christ. And once you embrace Christ, and once they embraced Christ, one of the results was that their idols were forsaken. And I firmly believe that is more than just a biblical picture. I believe that is the two-sided coin of a biblical understanding of repentance. And let me illustrate it this way. I am walking through life, and I am absolutely convinced that the organ is my Savior. Whatever that organ may be, it may be my good works, it may be a religious system, it may be another God. But I am absolutely convinced that the organ is my Savior, that the organ is my path into the presence of God. But as I am bowing before the organ, through the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit, whose ministry it is to convict me of my sin and of God's judgment, my eyes are enlightened, and I see who Christ is, and I change my mind, and I realize that it is the piano, and we will let the piano represent Jesus Christ. And I realize it isn't the organ, it's the piano. And I come to embrace Jesus Christ. Intellectually, I change in my understanding of Christ. I see Him as the only way, the only truth, the only life. I see Him as the true Savior. I change emotionally. I desire to be pardoned and cleansed by His substitutionary death. And I change volitionally. I turn from the organ, and out of my will, I embrace Jesus Christ. Now, students, answer me. As that happens, as I turn to embrace the piano, what have I automatically done? Tell me, students. I've turned my back on the organ. That's right. That's right. Now I want you to remember that. I absolutely am convinced that even in Christendom and some aspects of theology, we have that backwards. The Thessalonians turned to God. Students, listen, before we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we have no power anyway to turn from anything. All it will do is increase our pride and our ego of self-effort. No, they turned to God. They embraced Christ. And as they embraced Christ, the other side of the coin is they turned their back on all of those idols that they were trusting. And then they did something else, a third thing. They did what? Tell me, last part of the verse, they did what? They served the living and true God. You see, while I'm over here worshiping the organ, I can't even hear the piano. I can't even hear the piano. But once I turn and embrace the piano and bow before the piano and worship the piano, then I can hear the piano. That's why I love a message I heard many years ago by Dr. Robert Leitner entitled, "Only a Believer Can Truly Make Christ Lord." If you try as an unbeliever, you end up in the faithlessness of Matthew 7. Where the Lord said, "You're doing all of this stuff and I never heard you." But you see, once we turn and embrace Christ, then we can hear the voice of Christ. And then we hear the call of the Word. And the call of the Word is what I believe Paul shared with the Thessalonian believers and of which they responded to as evidenced by their service. And what is that call? Turn with me, please, if you will, to John's Gospel, chapter 21. John's Gospel, chapter 21. The first message, the Christ of the Word. The second, the call of the Word. In John chapter 21, we have one of my favorite characters in all of Scripture. I relate so well to Peter. I really do. Like Peter, sometimes I speak before I think. Like Peter, sometimes I run ahead of the Lord. Like Peter, sometimes I lose faith and I feel like I'm drowning. Maybe I should have never gotten out of the boat in the first place. Like Peter, sometimes my foot ends up in my mouth. Like Peter, sometimes I profess great love for the Lord and then fail. That was Peter. That was Peter. And the Lord has just dealt with him here in John chapter 21. The Lord has just really restored him to ministry, beginning in verse 15 and going on down to verse 17. And God says, Peter, do you love me? And you know from your excellent Bible classes you've had here that there's a play on words there. Peter, do you agape me? And Peter says, phileo. Why is that important? Because if you remember, on the way to the garden, when Christ told his disciples, you will deny me, Peter said, not me. Not me. Even though they all will deny you, not me. I love you, Lord, above all of them. I'll never deny you. And then he fell flat on his face. And now the Lord restores him. And all of Peter's pride is gone. I love this picture of Peter. All of Peter's pride is gone. All of Peter's braggadocious is gone. He says, Peter, do you love me more than everybody else? Peter says, Lord, I love you. Phileo. To the best ability I can, I love you. No more bragging, no more pride. To the best of my ability, Lord, I love you. And it's as if the Lord says, great, that's exactly where I want you. And then he gives to Peter what I believe to be the call that we as believers, need to hear. Beginning in verse 19. This spoke he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. And then Peter, being Peter, it says there somewhere in the Greek text, then Peter, being Peter, turning about, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, that of course is John, who never names himself by name in John's gospel. And Peter said, verse 21, Lord, what do you want this man to do? And verse 22, Jesus said, and this time in the Greek it's emphatic, you follow me. Don't worry about what I want John to do. You follow me. And students, I firmly believe that this is the call of the Word. I really do. And I think sometimes we in Christendom, even like we do in America, we complicate the simple. We do. I remember watching ESPN one evening and there was this interviewer interviewing a baseball manager who was pretty irritated because his team had just gotten slaughtered out on the field. And this reporter starts asking him this long philosophical question. And the baseball manager said, stop! This isn't complicated. It's baseball. We gotta hit the ball and we gotta catch the ball. And we didn't do either. And he turned around and walked out of the press conference. You know, he's right. We complicate everything. Students, I don't want you to complicate this morning. I want to be as simple as I can with you. Peter started to complicate it, and the Lord brought him back on track. The call of the Word, if we are really going to serve the Lord, the call of the Word is simply follow me. Now, let me tell you what this isn't. I don't believe this is salvation. We've already covered that. We do not follow the Lord in order to be saved. We do not follow his example. We trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ alone, as we said in the first session. 100 times in this gospel you have the word believe. This is not a call to salvation. Secondly, I don't believe this is a call to sanctification. Though I believe they're connected some, I don't believe it's a call to sanctification. Third, I don't believe it's a call for service. I think people can serve the Lord and still not answer what this call is. You say, yes, but the Thessalonians were serving. We just read that verse. Yes, they were serving as a byproduct of their answering the call. But may I propose to you this thought? The Corinthian believers were serving too. And they had not answered this call. They were in spiritual infancy. They were stuck in the milk of the word. They were carnal. They were immature. Now listen, students. Were the Corinthian believers believers? I just gave you the answer in that question. Tell me. Yes. But were they committed disciples? No. They weren't. Were they servant? Sure. Were they doing stuff? Sure. But they were not committed, mature, growing disciples. Why? Because they hadn't answered this call. I don't believe the call is salvation. Don't believe the call is sanctification. Don't believe the call is service. What I do believe it is surrender. I absolutely believe it. I believe that this is simply a call to surrender. Absolutely to surrender. He is saying to Peter, surrender to me. Follow me. And students, some believers never get there. I really mean that. Some believers never get there. Are they secure in Christ? Absolutely. But they never get to the point of being surrendered to Christ. They're secure in Christ. They'll come to the Bema seat. They'll be saved so as by fire. Their worship as they bow before the throne, casting their crowns, will be void. And in fact, I would propose to you that to take up on something that Dr. Anderson said in the first session this morning, when they get there, they will be shocked. There won't be this transition because they never surrendered on earth. Never surrendered. Secure in Christ, but not a committed, growing disciple. And yet, students, I propose to you that surrendering to the one who has freed us is the path to victorious living. I really mean that. Surrendering to the one, as we walk with him away from that slave market of sin, and we say, I'm free, you're free. The path to victorious life is to look at that one who has freed us from the slave market of sin and brought us out of the slave market of sin and set us free. The path to victorious living is to surrender to that one and say, I'm going with you. I'm doing what you want me to do. I'm saying what you want me to say. I want to be what you want me to be. That's the call of the word that I believe Christ gives here to Peter. Follow me. This call is shared in all four Gospels. The third time here, it's shared in the Gospel of John. Follow me. Follow me. Follow me. It's also shared in Matthew and Mark and Luke. But when it is shared in the other three Gospels, it appears with an identical explanation and an elaboration. And you've heard it, and you probably know it by heart. If anyone truly desires to follow me, then let them deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and what? Follow me. Now don't complicate it. Don't complicate it. Deny themselves. Number one. I renounce the works of my flesh. I renounce the works of my flesh. I heard something a few months ago on the radio that brought tears to my eyes. I was driving in the car, and they were doing an interview with Johnny Erickson Tada. You all know Johnny, the ministry that she's had. And the interviewer said, "What is the passion that you live with?" And Johnny said, "I live with a passion for heaven." And the interviewer said, "I can fully understand that, because when you get to heaven, you will be able to walk and run." And Johnny said, "Excuse me." And she stopped the interviewer from speaking. And then Johnny said this, "My passion for heaven is not that I will be able to run and walk and jump. My passion for heaven is that I will be able to worship my Savior unhindered by all of the remnants of the flesh that hinder me in my worship here." And I'm driving along and I said, "That'll preach." That'll preach. See, so many times we think of heaven and it becomes very selfish. When really the beauty of heaven is that as long as we are on this earth, we are going to contend with the remnants of the old man. It's dead in Christ. And yet those remnants of the flesh are still there, and they just hinder us from fully blossoming in our worship. And so denying myself simply means I believe that I renounce the works of my flesh. You know what the world tells me? The world tells me to embrace every urging of my flesh. Whatever I feel like doing, do. Denying myself means sometimes I say no. Now, I don't say no in my strength. And we're going to get into this tomorrow when we talk about sanctification. I don't say no in my strength. I say no in the positional power of being in Christ and in the practical power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:16. Those who walk controlled by the Spirit shall not fulfill, finish it, the lust of the flesh. And therefore, the reverse is also true. If I'm fulfilling the lust of the flesh, the problem is I'm not walking controlled by, tell me, the Holy Spirit. See, it is reckoning my position in Christ and the power that gives me and what I have died to in Christ, and then walking in the power of the third person of the Godhead who indwells me. And students, those of you that are going into ministry, there will be times when the adversary will throw every temptation at you, including the kitchen sink. Don't let it end your ministry. Don't do it. You make sure that when I have a very good friend in ministry who told me the other day, he said, "You know, from the minute I get out of bed on Sunday morning, from the minute I get out of bed, I'm submitting myself to the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, every word today, every motion today, every thought today, I'm ministering your word today. May I be controlled with the Spirit. Lord, I pray and I submit myself afresh and anew to the Holy Spirit. Tell me in any areas of my life where I may be grieving or quenching the Holy Spirit. When I stand before your people, Father, I want to be your vessel today. I want to speak in the power of the Spirit." And he said, "I do that every Sunday morning." And then I started thinking, why don't I do that every day? Why don't I do that every day? And what power we would walk in. It is renouncing the works of my flesh. In the positional power of who I am in Christ and through the practical power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. That was what Peter was being called to do. Pre-fall, as we said, or pre-cross, it was pride. Lord, if they all forsake you, I won't. Well, he blew it. He blew it. And I sort of look at this as the Lord restores him to really a place of ministry. I sort of look at this as Peter's graduation day. And Peter looks back over his experiences, and he realizes that there are some tests he aced, and there are some tests he bombed. Secondly, it is renouncing the will of my flesh. It is renouncing the will of my flesh. I, in surrender, sacrifice anything in my will that is in contrast to God's will. Wow. You know, self-will will rear its ugly head every occasion it gets. Self-will loves to focus on others. Self-will loves to fight in order to get its way. Self-will loves to be in charge. Look at what happens here. Right after the Lord says, follow me, surrender to me, Peter says, okay, that's fine. What do you want John to do? And he lapses into that self-will stuff again. And the Lord says in verse 22, the Lord says, that is none of your cotton-picking business. You didn't know cotton-picking was in the Greek text? It's there somewhere in verse 22. He says, it's none of your business. And very emphatically, Christ says, you follow me. Now, there's the negative. It starts with a negative. Deny themselves. Renounce the works of my flesh. Renounce the will of my flesh. Now listen, students, that doesn't mean on graduation day. That means every morning when we get out of bed. This is the way we are going to live today. Surrendered to this one who has redeemed us out of the slave market of sin. I surrender to you, Lord. Will there be lapses? Peter just had one. Within seconds of the Lord saying, surrender to me. Okay, what do you want John to do? It's every day. It's walking surrendered. That's the call of the word. And then the positive. Deny themselves. Secondly, take up their cross daily. And I think here's the positive expressions of what we just saw in the negative. And I think there's two of them. Number one, it's following his will. It's following his will. If I have renounced the works of my flesh, if I have renounced my will, then I follow his will. Now, I have found an excellent quote a few months ago by Elizabeth Elliot, and I think it is the best. Notice on the screen. This taking of the cross is not the passive acceptance of some inevitable event. This taking of the cross is not the nonsense. I love her using that word nonsense because I really think it's nonsense that we hear from so many. Well, my husband is my cross to bear. My wife is my cross. This child is my cross to bear. It's nonsense. Or even some trial in life that we fatalistically submit to. What this taking of the cross is saying yes to the Father. Saying yes to his will. Lord, what do you want me to do? Now notice that next phrase. And then doing it with, tell me, students, what? With what, tell me, students? Joy and delight. I delight, O Lord, to do your will, not with a clenched fist, but an open palm. Wow. Wow. And I would propose to you what an incredible illustration we have of that in the Garden of Gethsemane. When the Lord was praying, in spiritual agony. Listen, I do not believe for a moment that when the Lord was praying in spiritual agony and perspiring, as it were, great sweat drops of blood, I do not believe for a moment it was because he was trying to figure out what the will of the Father was, or he was trying to figure out if he was going to go through with this or not. Our Lord Savior Jesus Christ knew before the foundation of the earth what the Father's will was. He knew it. I believe his great agony in the garden was our Savior knew that for the first time from eternity past, he was going to be separated from the Father. And I believe we focus too much on his physical sufferings and not enough on his spiritual sufferings. The greatest agony of my Savior on that cross was not the crown of thorns and the scourgings and all of the physical beatings. The greatest agony of my Savior on that cross was at the moment that he who knew no sin became sin for me, and the Father turned his back because he couldn't look on sin. And my Savior suffered spiritual death for me, separation from the Father. My God, you've forsaken me. That was his greatest agony. And I believe his greatest agony in the garden was knowing that agony on the cross was coming. But he got up from that time of prayer and he said, even though I know what's happening, your will be done. Let's roll. Let's roll. And for the joy, what does Elizabeth Elliot say? Joy and delight. For the joy that was set, what? Before him, post-cross, being restored into fellowship with the Father, he endured the cross. Not my will, but thine be done. What an incredible, incredible example we have. We're going to talk about the will of God tomorrow when we talk about sanctification. You know, there are six statements in the Word of God that say this is the will of God. He doesn't hide his will from us. The problem is we like to say, well, we're not really sure what the will of God is because we know what the will of God is and we just haven't surrendered to follow it. So we play games. Been there, done that. You look back over your years of ministry and you say, you know what? There are a few regrets I have. There are. One of the regrets I have is I sat where you were a few years ago. Came here for the 2-year associate's degree and left this campus unsurrendered. That's one of my regrets. I was born with a stuttering problem. First day of school petrified me because for a stutter, the worst word to say is letters that begin with the letter M. And I panicked because first day of school, we all had to say our name. And while I was on this campus, I came to go to 1 year of Bible college. What was it? My parents asked me. I figured, why waste a year? I'll come back, be in the associates program, then go on with life. But it was here that God touched my heart for ministry. But I stuttered, and I left unsurrendered. And ran the other way. I knew exactly what God wanted. Exactly. And it wasn't until sometime later in my life, after some wasted experiences, where I said, I surrender. I surrender. We know what the will of God is. I believe there's some of you here that are coming to the end of this school year. You know what the will of God is. You know it. The Spirit of God is impressing it upon your heart. You don't want to surrender. You don't want to surrender. And so you already have all these other plans of what you're going to do. I'm going to tell you, the victorious life of blessing, even in the face of trials, is a life that is lived in surrender to the Lord. Joy and delight. I delight to do your will, not with a clenched fist, but with an open palm. We get back to this. Take up their cross daily, following his will. Secondly, following him to death. Following him to death. If you saw someone carrying their cross in Jesus' day, you would make the proper assumption that they were on their way to their crucifixion. And by the way, that's exactly what he said here with Peter. Look at verse 18. Verily I say unto you, when you were young, you clothed yourself and you walked where you would. But when thou shalt be old, you shall stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee where thou wouldst not go. He's speaking here, verse 19, of the death that Peter was to experience. That is the death of crucifixion. Peter, you followed me and you quit. This time you follow me, present imperative in the Greek, to the end. And Peter did. Peter did. Right up until around AD 67, when during the Neronian persecution, Peter was crucified upside down because he said he was not worthy to be crucified like his Savior. He kept on following to the death. You know, there are some times, and I so appreciate, and I know lunch is next, but provide me just a quick, another personal illustration. I didn't plan on just sharing that one. I didn't plan on sharing this one, but let me share it, will you? I so appreciate Pastor Alderman sharing that experience he went through. I do. Because it's us young guys, not too young anymore, but it's us young guys who need to understand that there are some older generals out there who have gone through those same experiences and they're still at it because they've surrendered their life to follow Christ to death. I so appreciated you praying for your local churches. My first year here, I went to Piney View Bible Church. Is Pastor Smith still there? He's been there 223 years. 224. Second year I went to Hilltop Baptist Church. Pastor K.C. Lilly. Crab Orchard, West Virginia. What a man. You know, he used to say all the time, he used to say, I want to die with my boots on. I want to die serving Jesus. Years later, I was at a conference and there were some of his family members there. And I began to talk with them. I said, how is he doing? They said, he's doing great. He's with the Lord. He's having a great time. I said, what? He died? Yes. Said, the incredible thing is, he drove out to make a pastoral call in a home, came out of the house, had led someone in that house to faith in Jesus Christ, got in the car, put his head back on the seat and said, that's what it's all about, to the deacon who was with him. And he went home to be with the Lord. You know, when I have those days when I want to quit, when I have those days when I had to stand in a hospital emergency room with parents whose child has just died, and that night I walk into a church board meeting and they want to argue over the stupidest thing in the world, and I want to tell them all, grow up and get with it. Does this really matter? In those days when I get in the car and drive home, what else can I do? There are many times I think of Pastor Lilly. Say, you know, taking up their cross daily, following him to death. Deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and then, you know, the third one is follow me. And I think there's two things for this. Deny themselves, I renounce the works of the flesh, I renounce the will of the flesh. Absolutely. Taking up their cross daily, I follow his will, I follow him to death. Number three, follow me. And I think there's two things under here. Number one, listen for the trumpet. And listen to my truth. And I'll tell you where I get these. Look with me at verse 23. Then went this saying abroad, right after Jesus has said, hey, if I want John to live until I come back, what's that to you? You follow me. And all the brethren started rumoring and buzzing that this disciple should not die till Jesus comes back. And Jesus, that's not what I said. Said, if I will that he tarries till I come, what is that to thee? Here we have one of the earliest instances of Harold Camping. Bless his heart. He apologized. I'm thankful he did. But we really do. We have one of the earliest instances of people trying to set a date for the Lord's return. But what makes this even more significant is that the last words of Jesus recorded in John concerned his return. And that is our hope. That when he shall appear, we will not be ashamed, but confident. There are a lot of voices of doom out there. Don't listen to the voices of doom. You'll quit. What's the use? What difference am I making? This ministry is like throwing a stone in the ocean. No. Mm-mm. Don't listen to the voices of doom. You listen for the trumpet. And one of these days, you're going to be serving the Lord, and you're going to be walking in that church or that house or that hospital or that street, and you're going to pick up one foot and you're going to put it down. And you know what? You're going to put it down in glory. Because in the twinkling of an eye, the trumpet of God will sound. The dead in Christ, and then we are alive and remain, shall be caught up, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The longer you live a surrendered life, the more passionately you'll pray every day, even so come, Lord Jesus. You really will. And then in the meantime, listen to my truth. Listen to my truth. Look with me at verse 25. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they should be written, every one, I suppose, that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Our written word that we possess is but a small part of all that the living word accomplished, but it is sufficient to mature us, to sanctify us, to grow us, if we'll walk with a proper attitude. Lord, I'm free. You're free. To go where I want to go, to go where you want to go. To do what I want to do, do what you want to do. To say what I want to say, what I want to be what I want to be. Lord, I'm really free. You really freed me. Yes, you're free. Have you turned to him with tears in your soul and said, I'm going with you, Lord. I'm going with you. Deny myself. Take up my cross. How often? Tell me. Daily. And follow him. I really mean it, students. It is the key to victorious life. Don't leave this campus either through the medium of graduation or just going home for the summer, unsurrendered, lest you miss God's best. Let's pray. Father, how grateful we are for your grace that saves, your grace that transforms, your grace that sanctifies, and your grace that calls. Because it truly is grace that allows us to hear that call and to respond to that call and to live a surrendered life. I pray for each one of us in this room. May we deny ourselves daily, take up the cross, our cross, your will for us, and follow you in our Savior's name.